let's get ready to dig in this morning. Y'all ready? You ready to dig in? Now, as a means of introduction, I want to share with you a story that Russell Cromwell, who was a Baptist minister and founder of Temple University, shared in his speech entitled Acres of Diamonds. Cromwell shared the story of a man named Ali Hafed, who was a wealthy and content Persian farmer who owned orchards and grain fields and gardens. And that is until one day a Buddhist priest from the East told this old farmer about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Well, after that conversation, Hafed became discontent, and though he was wealthy, he became poor in his own mind because he craved a diamond mine. And so soon he sold his farm and began an endless search for these rare stones. He searched the world over and finally became poor, broken, and defeated, even to the point that he committed suicide. One day, though, the man who had bought Hafed's farm led his camel to drink. And as the camel put his nose into the shallow water of the garden brook, the farmer noticed a curious flash of light from the white sand streams. The man reached into the water and pulled out a black stone that had the eye of light, which reflected all the hues of the rainbow. Yes, he pulled out a diamond. The man had discovered what would become known as the diamond mine of Golconda, the most significant diamond mine in the history of mankind. You see, Hafed didn't understand what was already his, and he undertook a fruitless search that led to his demise. Now, here's what I believe. Hafed's story illustrates for us what sometimes is true of many of our lives, all right? That the truth that the most valuable thing that we can ever imagine is often right under our nose. It's right before us, yet we are searching for it in all the wrong places. We are often giving up our true source of wealth for things that will never satisfy. And here's what I want you to see in the end today. There is something, hear me, there is something worth giving up everything for. Okay, we just need to make sure that you're pursuing the right thing. If you have your Bibles, I want you to take them out and turn with me to Matthew 13 as, again, we finish this series up today. We're going to finish with two stories. Both of those are extremely short, but they're really saying basically the same thing. And here's what they're saying to us. You ready? That God's reign in your life is worth everything you have. Okay. Let's read these two parables of Jesus, beginning verse 44 here in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, as we consider these two stories, let's first notice they both begin with these words, the kingdom of heaven is like. What is very clear from the beginning is that both of these parables are explaining to us something about the kingdom of heaven. I may need to remind you, in case you don't remember, that the kingdom of heaven is about God's reigning over everything. In one sense, it's God's rule over the affairs of the earth, as it recognizes that everything is truly under God's control. However, there is an aspect of the kingdom of heaven that is really speaking about God's reigning in the hearts of individual lives, all right? It's reigning in your life. It's reigning in my life. Because ultimately what God desires is for every person to live their life for him, with him having complete control. And for this to happen in a person's life, it begins as one confesses sin and recognizes that the only hope of forgiveness is what Jesus did in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. One becomes a part of the kingdom of heaven when one accepts that that Jesus lived the sinless life, that he offered that life up on a cross to pay for the sins of mankind. Then after being buried, rose 3 days later, conquering sin and death that comes with it. His resurrection proved he is in control of all things, as death could not even hold him. And when one trusts in what Jesus did as his or her only hope of overcoming sin, then one enters into the kingdom of heaven. And that is the start of being a part of the kingdom of heaven. However, let me say this. The fullness of this kingdom is realized when a person surrenders every aspect of your life to God and lives for him. And so as we look at these parables, we're really considering of one allowing God to have complete control of your life. Now, with that understanding, what do we learn about the kingdom of heaven? First this, the kingdom of heaven is a treasure to discover. You know, in both of these parables, there is something that is hidden. First, there's a treasure that's hidden in a field, and the other is a rare pearl of great price. In each case, what we see is something that is not yet possessed until it's found. You know, when Jesus was telling this parable of the kingdom, there's a way that it was in the process, the kingdom of heaven was in a process of fully being revealed. Because at this moment, Jesus telling the story, he's not died yet, right? He is not resurrected yet. In fact, what he is doing is he's in the process of fulfilling, all right, his mission and his goal and even revealing to us the kingdom of heaven. Now, after his resurrection, the apostle Paul spoke about his ministry to the church. And Paul said this, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that it was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Look at this. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Listen, folks, it makes sense when Jesus was speaking the parables that there was some confusion about the kingdom of heaven because Jesus was in the act of revealing what the kingdom of heaven was and how it is experienced. He was really fulfilling God's will by dying for our sin and opening clearly the way to God's reign in our lives. And so we could say that when Jesus is speaking here in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven still needed to be discovered. It had been hidden in a way, but was being fully revealed. However, I want us to know this. There's a different sense in which the kingdom of heaven is hidden, and it's often the way that it's hidden in our life. It's because of sin and Satan's work in our lives. You know, we could go back to the Old Testament and understand this, that faith in God and trusting in his grace has always been the way to the kingdom of heaven. Y'all understand that? It's always been that, all right? Satan, though, continues to blind people to that truth. Paul, speaking about some people's refusal to accept the gospel, said this in 2 Corinthians 4, and even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, here Paul talked about the gospel being veiled or hidden because Satan blinds people to the truth. In fact, he keeps people believing that there are other things more important or more appealing than the things of God. And many people choose to stay blind to the truth of Jesus Christ. And many want to continue to do their own thing. Now, these people need to discover the hope that the gospel offers beyond sin. Now, for others, the gospel is hidden not because of their sin, but because of their refusal to accept its simplicity. They feel that if you're going to be right with God, they need to discover some amazing or brilliant truth, or they have to complete some complicated acts of religion to find salvation. And so when one says, I mean, God's way into the kingdom is by faith in what Jesus Christ has done through his death and his resurrection, some have a hard time believing that. They say, oh, no, that's too easy. It's got to be much harder than them. Again, some say salvation by grace through faith is too simple. I'm reminded of what Jesus said, recorded in Luke 10. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Think about this. For some people, what they need to do is discover the simplicity and how one enters the kingdom of heaven by faith in Jesus. This is something that is so simple, a child can discover it. Amen. All right, but in other ways, so complicated, the smartest people in the world have a hard time accepting Jesus as their Savior. Right? Whichever cause, listen, you know, you has caused blindness of the kingdom in your life for an individual, here's what we know, all right? That the kingdom of heaven at some point is hidden, but it is a treasure that needs to be discovered. Now, if you'll understand that reality, the next thing we see is this, that people discover the kingdom in different ways. You know, as we look at these parables, there's a distinct difference in the experience of these individuals who discover these treasures. The first one was a man who accidentally discovered a treasure in a field. We're not even really given the context. I mean, was this man just walking through a field one day and said, oh, here's a treasure? Or was this man working for someone and in the process he was digging in the field and uncovered a treasure? I mean, the second option seems a little more likely to me, since the treasure was something that was discovered, and it says then he covered it back up, right? However it happened, this man was not looking for the treasure, but he all of a sudden accidentally discovered it. On the other hand, you have the man who was searching for a pearl. All right, a pearl of great price. He understood that pearls had great value, and he was looking for that rare one that had the highest value. And in the process of his searching, which we assume was a diligent search, he found what he was looking for. Now, I think it's important that we see the main point here. And don't get caught up in the minor things that might make us miss the point that Jesus is making. For example, we could ask ourselves this question. I mean, is it ethical for this man to have found a treasure on someone else's property and then covered it up and not told the owner and then went and bought the property? I mean, we could get caught up in that, right? But that's not the point of the parable. The morality or the ethics of this is not what the point is all about. We're going to get to the main point in this a moment, but let's just see these parables combined. And show us that people discovered the treasures differently, all right? As I said a moment ago, one accidentally and the other one diligently. And in fact, I hope you see the very practical reality is this, that people do come to the kingdom of heaven in different ways. Some discover the kingdom of heaven more accidentally, while some find it only after diligently searching. In this room, here's what I have no doubt. I have no doubt that we have people who found God's will in your heart more accidentally. I mean, you were not looking for a relationship with Jesus. In fact, you were living your life in any way but pleasing to God. However, something happened that stopped you in your tracks, and you discovered that there was a better way, or at least you realized that you needed a change in life. Maybe it was even simply a friend who shared with you the gospel, and you realized your need for Jesus, and you gave your life to him. It could have been an addiction that one day almost ended in death, and you realize that something needed to change, or you were not going to keep living. And in the process of recovery, someone shared with you the great hope of Jesus Christ. Others maybe have had some other tragedy that brought home the reality of death and your morality, and through that, you found the hope of Jesus Christ. Whatever your story is, the truth is, you are not looking for Jesus, but something in your life happened where suddenly you saw the need for Jesus, and someone shared that hope with you, and you found it in him. It was a quick discovery of the truth of God's love for you and the good news of Jesus Christ, and it was a sudden and quick change in your life. You know, when I think about this sudden, quick change, the example that always comes to mind for me is Chuck Colson, all right? It's a famous example. Maybe I show my age a little bit when I use Chuck Colson as an example, because he went to prison for his part in Watergate. At one point, Chuck seemed to have it all together. He served as a Marine captain, then earned a law degree with honors, and he eventually became special counsel to President Nixon. He was on top of the world until Watergate broke, and then his world began to crash down around him. He had not been pursuing God at all, but as the reality of him possibly going to prison loomed, he visited a friend named Tom Phillips, who he knew had become a Christian and seemed different, and so he went to him looking for help. Tom shared with him some from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, as well as sharing his story of how he came to become a Christian and the truth of the gospel before offering to pray for Colson. This is how Colson relates that moment. He said, "That night, as Tom was telling me about Jesus, I listened intently, but didn't let on my own need. When he offered to pray, I thanked him, but said no. I'd see him sometime after I read C.S. Lewis's book. But when I got in the car that night, I couldn't drive it out of the driveway. Ex-Marine captain, White House tough guy, I was crying too hard, calling out to God. I didn't know what to say. I just knew I needed Jesus, and he came into my life." All right? In a moment, that moment that caused very suddenly in Colson's desperation, he discovered the truth of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven. In fact, many of you know his story, but it so radically changed his life that what Colson did is he went and he changed his plea to guilty, all right, rather than fighting the charges. He pleaded guilty to his charges. He went to prison, did his time, and after he got out of prison, he started a ministry called Prison Fellowship Ministry, where he spent the rest of his life ministering to prisoners, helping them find hope in Jesus Christ. And thousands upon thousands of prisoners came to faith in Christ because of Colson's life. And that all happened, you hear me, in an instant. It changed. He wasn't looking for the gospel. It kind of smacked him upside the face based upon his need. But in that moment, he received Christ and everything changed. He was like this man that suddenly discovered the treasure, and there it was. Now, though that's Colson's stories, others are more like the man searching for the pearl of great price. They find Jesus only after a diligent search. Maybe you've heard that Jesus offers hope and that Jesus offers forgiveness, or that Jesus offers eternal life. It seems appealing, and so you've begun a search for Jesus. You want to know if it's true. You want to know if Jesus truly is your answer for peace and purpose, and you've been searching for a long time. If that's you, you need to know this. It's okay, all right? In fact, somewhat I would say that's my story. I mean, I grew up in church. I heard about Jesus all my life, but I didn't just have this life-changing thing that happened. I didn't have this tragedy in my life that caused me come to faith in Jesus Christ. It was after years of hearing the truth and searching and saying, is this really true, that eventually I gave my life to Jesus Christ? Yes, I did have that moment suddenly where I realized my need, all right, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, but it was something that was discovered after a long period of time, all right? Now, here's what I want to say. Whenever you discover Jesus, it doesn't matter how you come, you're going to come to it differently. And I want us to recognize that reality, that there's going to be some things that may be similar for everyone who discovers the kingdom of heaven, but there are going to be some things that are different, all right? But however you come, here's what we all realize, all right, when you discover this kingdom of God, all right, it's this, that the kingdom brings great joy. Look back at verse 44 for just a second, all right? Look at this man who suddenly discovered. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found covered up, then in his, look at what it says next, then in his what?
Joy.
All right. He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You see, when this man found this unexpected treasure, he recognized its worth and he found great joy. Let me remind us again to see the point that Jesus is making. He's making a comparison to help us see what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so what we need to see is that when one discovers the kingdom of heaven or God's reign over your life, it brings great joy. There should have been a bunch of amens there, right? This shouldn't surprise us, because if you remember, when the angels announced Jesus' birth, they said this in Luke 2:10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, maybe we don't focus on this joy enough, so can we do something? I'm going to try to do this quickly this morning for time's sake. But let's just think for a moment. Let's consider why the kingdom of heaven, why the reign of God in our lives brings such joy. First of all, there's this, because with it comes pardon. Okay? Now, if you prefer the word forgiveness because it's more familiar, fine. But pardon or forgiveness is part of finding the kingdom of heaven. The fact that though we are guilty of sin, we can be forgiven or pardoned, that's good news for us all, is it not? All right. Because let's just do a quick show of hands this morning. I know we're Baptists. We don't like to raise our hands. But let's do a quick show of hands this morning. How many of you here this morning would raise your hand and say this, all right? I stand in need of forgiveness. All right, a little quicker than I thought. Y'all did great this morning, all right? I was prepared to say, we don't like to admit it, so we're slow to raise our hands. But, all right, you know, we should just go like this. Oh, yeah, that's me, all right? I need forgiveness, all right? We all have done things that are wrong in God's eyes, and we need forgiveness. Some of those things are more obvious than others. Some are more unseen to people, things that are done in privacy. But we've all done things in our life that are displeasing to God, that has brought trouble, hardship, guilt, depression, and much more. We feel the brokenness that sin has brought. We have suffered the consequences of those sins. I want you to know today that there is forgiveness, or there is pardon in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 is one of the many places that proclaim this truth. They're speaking about what God has done. Paul wrote this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Catch this, you ready? In Christ, we've been transferred from the domain or the kingdom of darkness to God's kingdom, and in that kingdom, we experience the forgiveness of sin. That is good news for everyone this morning. That should bring us joy, right? Amen. All right. It is one of the greatest to me parts of the kingdom. In fact, how great is this? In Luke 15:10, it says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents. See, not only does forgiveness bring joy to the individual who receives it, heaven also breaks out in joy when one person experiences the pardon and finds the kingdom of heaven. Now, besides pardon for our sin in the kingdom of heaven, there's peace. I think, can we all agree this? That the kingdom of this world, there is the absence of peace. All right? Countries fight with each other. Political foes fight with each other. Friends fight with each other. Spouses fight with each other. Fellow church members fight. You fight with yourself. Right? In this world, in this kingdom, all around us, here's what we find. Unrest. That's what the kingdom of this world brings. However, Jesus told us something very important in John 16:33. He said, I have said these things that in me you may have peace. In the world will you have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Listen, folks, Jesus offers to us peace in the midst of our turmoil. And when you discover the kingdom of heaven, you realize that your hope doesn't lie in this world, but lies with Christ and ultimately in heaven. And because of that, you can find the perspective that allows you to understand that there is more than this life. And so when you look to Jesus, you can find peace in the midst of your storm. In fact, one reason you can find peace is because the kingdom of heaven also brings to our life power. You know, Peter wrote to the believers who are living in the midst of difficult times themselves. In fact, we must remember this. Let's remember this, okay? We are not the only generation of people that ever felt we were living in difficult times, right? In fact, my guess is most people during their lifetime felt that things were difficult. And so as he wrote to this group of believers living in a time where they even dealt with persecution, the possibility of being killed for their faith, he reminded them of this in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Hear me. In Jesus and the kingdom of heaven, we have all the power we need to deal with life. It said through his divine power, he has granted all things pertaining to life and godliness. We can look and know that God can give us wisdom to make the right decisions. He can give us grace to withstand hardships. He can give us power to overcome temptation. All that we need so that we do live godly lives. He gives you the power to forgive others. He gives you the power to endure and so much more. Again, it is a power in regards to all things pertaining to life and godliness. And so as we experience this power in life, it should bring us joy. And that's not all. The kingdom of heaven also brings provision. All right? A verse we should all know is Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The context of that is Jesus talking about people who are anxious about their food, their clothes, the basic things of life. But he says this, all right? Listen, don't be anxious, those, because if you seek first the kingdom of God, he'll provide. See, I'm sure we don't have anyone here today that's worried about your food or your drink or your clothes or your shelter or anything like, right? No one looked at your nudity this week to see if it tanked, right? No one worried about any of that, right? Well, listen, here's what God says. Don't worry, because I have it, all right? Seek me first. Here's the promise from God is, right? He says, if you seek me first, I'll take care of all that. And it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean laziness, right? Because here's what I know. If you're seeking the kingdom first, you're not going to be lazy, all right? But it does say this, as we read that, all right, he's going to take care of us. Because in Matthew 6, Jesus there said, listen, if he's going to take care of the birds, he'll take care of you, right? God will provide. That should give us joy. Then beyond the basic provision, the kingdom of heaven provides purpose. Listen to these verses from 2 Corinthians 5. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That verse we're familiar with, you've probably heard it many times before, right? And it reminds us of this, that in Christ we're made new. And truly, when a person comes into the kingdom of heaven, that person is made new. But let's make sure that we understand this, that when God saves us and makes us new, it's not just about you, right? Because look at the next verse, what it goes on to say. We don't often read this verse. We read 17, but don't read 18. And it says, all is this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And look, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, what that tells us that, listen, when God saves you, He is not just making your life new. He is giving you a new purpose. The purpose of joining Him and helping others come to know Him. It is the purpose of helping others who have not yet discovered the kingdom of heaven and all that it has to offer to discover this treasure. And it's about us helping them discover that and have a life change as well. And let me ask you this. What can be a greater purpose than joining the God of the universe in His work? Nothing, right? There can be nothing greater than joining the God of the universe and fulfilling His desire and helping His creation be reconciled to Him. We should all count it a privilege to be a part of this purpose. We should find joy in knowing that God has invited all believers to join Him in reaching others and helping them find that same hope, the same joy that they found in Christ. Now, I believe more Christians should have joy because they took the time to share Jesus with others, all right? Because that gives us purpose. So, now look at this real quick. So when you discover and become a part of the kingdom of heaven, you gain pardon, peace, power, provision, and purpose. Could you ask for anything more? No. That's great, right? We get all that. In fact, let me tell you how great the joy is that the kingdom brings. Because according to this parable, the kingdom of heaven, catch this, is worth everything you have. I'm going to try to slow down now just a little bit. I hit that pretty fast. See if I can slow down. What did both people do to possess the treasure they had discovered? Either accidentally or through a diligent search, all right? What did they do? What did they do? They both did something similar. What did they do? They sold everything they currently had in order to gain the possession of this treasure. They saw it its worth and they said, I want it. They saw the joy it could bring and said, whatever it takes, I want to possess it. And here is the lesson that Jesus wants us to clearly get. The kingdom of heaven, are you ready? Is not only worth everything you have, it will cost you everything you have. Now, that might be a scary thought to you, but if that statement scares you, remember what we just saw. You might have to give up everything that you have, but what you gain in return is much better. In fact, after Jesus had an encounter with a rich young ruler, somewhat what Emily read a while ago, how to have eternal life, and Jesus responded by telling the rich man to go and sell all you have and give to the poor, the rich man again balked at Jesus' words, and he left sad. He didn't give up his possessions to gain eternal life. He didn't want to give up riches to have the kingdom of heaven. And after the rich man walked away, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and they questioned him about what he said. And Jesus looked back at those disciples in Luke 18, and he said this. He said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not, look at this, receive many times more in this time and in the age to come. According to Jesus, you might have to give up things to follow him, but the return on the investment is great. The true point of what Jesus is saying is that when you find God's reign in your life as first priority, what you gain in return is greater than what you gave up. It is awesome. Let me give you a personal example, okay? Years ago, when I was still young, I went to God and said, God, here's what I'm doing. I'm giving to you my dating and relationships. I'm giving it to you, God. It's yours. I want to please you. I want to live for you, God. I'm giving it all to you. And I looked at God and I prayed and said, God, if you just send me one good girl, I will keep her. All right. In other words, I said, God, this is what I said. I said, God, I'll give up my rights to every other woman to honor you with my life. Now, don't get me wrong, because there wasn't a lot of women knocking at my door. Okay. I don't want to give that impression. But I still looked at God and said, I'll give them all up for the one you'll give me. And here's what God did in response. He gave me Kim. Right. And what I gained, here's what I'm telling you. What I gained was a wonderful thing. I gained a loving, faithful, supportive spouse, a great mother, now a great Mimi, and so much more. And because of what I gave up, I also gained other things. I gained a life of no regrets. I don't have to look back and have regrets with other women. I don't have that.
I never have to worry about having certain diseases in my life. I've never had to worry about many things. I would say this, I've gained tremendous things. There's so much more I could say about that, and I might have to give up some things, but what I gained was great, all right? It's similar to even years ago when I gave up my dreams, when I said, I want to be a teacher and coach, but I came to God and said, God, I'm giving my life to you. What do you want me to do, Lord? And he called me into the ministry and said, this is what I want you to do with my life. And has there been frustration? Yes. Has there been difficult moments? Yes. But I'm going to tell you, the serving the Lord my life and what comes with that and the joy are so much more than if I had pursued my own thing. Are you hearing me today? The truth is, being a part of the kingdom of God will cost us everything, but what you truly gain is much better. However, let me make it clear, all right? It will cost you to follow Jesus and enter the kingdom of heaven. For some, it might cost you relationships in your family because when you tell them that you've decided to follow Jesus, they might decide you've gone crazy and choose not to have anything to do with you. In fact, you do know in some places around the world, people actually face being killed by their family if they place their faith in Jesus Christ, right? When people tell me they want to complain about America, I want to say, listen, if you want to complain about America, go to many other places around the world. What we have in this country is something special, and so you shouldn't take that for granted. Right? For some, it might cost you a job. If you begin to follow Jesus and work for a corrupt boss and you choose to live righteously, you might have to look at your boss and say, I'm not going to do what you're asking me because it's not right. And that boss might look back at you and say, you're fired. It might cost you some friends. If you follow Jesus and because of that you choose to no longer live the party lifestyle, when your friends call you to go to a party and you say no, you might discover your friends were not your real friends at all because they will have nothing to do with you and they're going to part ways with you. Or if you try to witness to your friends, they might try to choose to ignore you or label you as crazy and choose not to be your friend anymore. For some, it might cost you your finances because God leads you to view your income from the perspective of this, that God owns it all, which he does, all right? And just that you're just a steward of those resources of that kingdom. And because of that, you become more generous. You might be a student who loses some popularity at school because you no longer are seen as the cool kid, right? But you're that crazy Jesus freak, right? I could go on this morning, but there's no doubt that if you choose to enter the kingdom of heaven, it will cost you. But in reality, the kingdom is worth everything you have, right? In fact, let me ask you this question. Is there anything in your life that you would not give up for God? Is there anything you would not give up for God? If there's that thing, then you might have to ask yourself the question, is that thing my God? I want to share with you a quote that I read this week in my studies because it's so relevant. The value you place on something is shown in what you will give up for it. All right? The value you place on something is shown in what you will give up for it. That's true, right? All right? If you value something, you will give up your time for it. You will give up your finances for it. You'll give up your strength for it. Whatever that is, you will give up much to have whatever it is that you value. And here's the question that we must think about. What value is God to you? What have you given up for him? I need to ask that because God is worth it all. And God should be the main focus of your life, and everything else should take a back seat. In fact, the reason that I use my relationship with Kim as an illustration is because Scripture often uses marriages as a means to illustrate the Christian life. The church, in fact, is even called the bride of Christ. So let me ask you this question, okay? Are y'all listening? If on my wedding day, I had my vows prepared, and they went something like this. Kim, I commit today to be your husband, but I'm going to keep a few girlfriends on the side. I'll spend time with you when basketball doesn't get in the way. I will use a few of my resources to support you, though most I'm going to spend on me. I will help you when it's convenient for me. I will listen to you occasionally, but I will tell you I love you every day until death do us part. How do you think she would have reacted? She would have said, forget you, right? Forget you. Yet, hear me, that's often how we treat God. Right? We want to tell God we'll follow him, But God, I'm going to keep a few other little gods, little G in my on the side. God, I'll spend time with you when other things don't get in the way. God, I'll give you my resources, but only after I spend what I want to on myself first. We do this, but then we want to say, God, I love you. I wonder how he hears those words sometimes. I use my commitment to Kim again as example, as it required a reprioritizing of my life that I've not regretted. But I must say a commitment to God demands an even greater reprioritizing of lives. But can I say this has even greater benefits? All right. Think about this. It is really only my commitment to God that has allowed me to make and keep my commitment to Kim. Because when I committed to God, I committed my relationship to him. And God demands, hear me, that I love my wife as Christ loved the church. In a way, I gave up my right to dictate my relationship with Kim. But what I gained was something beautiful. And when you give up everything to the kingdom of heaven, that what you gain is so much better than anything you currently have. Now, here's what I know. This is not a feel-good sermon. Not a feel-good sermon. But it's a life-changing sermon. Is there something today, let me ask you, is there something today that's keeping you from entering the kingdom of heaven? I mean, are you afraid of what you might have to give up? If so, I'm not going to lie to you. You might have to give up that thing. But I'm telling you, what you gain in return is much better. Pardon for sin, peace that endures, power to live life, provisions for your needs, and a purpose in life. All that is available today if you choose to give your life to Jesus, the one who died for your sin but rose to give you life. Will you choose to follow him today? And here's what I know. Maybe some of you today, you've not been searching for Jesus. Maybe you're here today because you had a friend or a family member who's just been pestering you to come to church. And you came. You finally relented, all right? Only because you wanted them to stop nagging you. Well, maybe today you accidentally discovered, maybe I need that Jesus. Today would be a good day to give your life to him. Or maybe a crisis has brought you to church and you'd been living life not thinking about God, but now you are because something's happened. Listen, today's a good day to give your life to Jesus and find that hope, right? Or maybe there's some of you been searching for a long time. What's keeping you from finally saying yes? Today might be the day for you to say yes. Even believers, I would say this. Maybe you're not experiencing the joys of eternal life that you say you have. Is there something you're holding on to instead of giving it to the Lord? If so, I'm going to say this. Let go of it. Give God control, and you'll be amazed at what God can do and will do in your life should you choose to live completely for him. When you discover fully the kingdom of heaven, it will bring great joy to your life. Are you ready to give it all to the Lord today? All right, would you just bow with me in prayer? Father, as I come to you this morning, Lord, I know that sometimes your word can be tough and hard. It can be challenging, Lord. And I know for me, even when I look at these simple stories, it's challenging to me to think about, in a way, giving it all up for you. I wish, Lord, I could say that I never struggled, Lord, but you know my heart. You know, even today, I still at times struggle to give you complete control. But Father, what I'm so thankful for is that when we give it to you, you give us so much more in return. And I pray, Father, there'd be people here today who would discover the treasure of the kingdom of heaven in their life. So if there's one here today that has never come to know you, I pray today would be that day that they would give their life to the one who died for them, that they would receive Jesus as their Savior, and discover the joy that he brings. I pray we'll be able to experience that this morning and let the kingdom of heaven rejoice with us and the angels in heaven rejoice, Father, I pray. But I also pray for many of those who claim to be believers today who would say they follow you, Lord. I pray if there's someone here today and they have something they're holding on to, they've not really given it up to you, that today would be the day they'd surrender it all. And they would say, it's yours, Lord. Guide me, direct me in every aspect. Knowing, Father, that if they do, what they'll get in return is so much greater. So be with us during this invitation. Just speak to hearts and minds, I pray. And as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.